Bill, why you would remember that one sermon. I don't know why. It is a privilege to be home here in Roseburg. Humbling as well to come to my home ground. We moved here. My folks moved here. Was it 1971? It's been 41 years. I can't, something like that. That's hard to believe. God is good, amen? And he's been gracious to me for all of my life, and gracious to you, amen? To be to believe that we can be here together to worship. And the music this morning, outstanding. Thank you for worship this morning. Orchestra and piano and organ and choir. Roseburg's always had good music. And I just want to thank you for that this morning. What a privilege to be able to worship together in this setting. Yvonne, good to see you this morning. Someone told me you were here. You're looking good there with your family. And several of the others I recognize. This church has always been an active church and moving through the years. Bill, you're looking good here. I tell you, I can't believe you're a judge now. It's almost little intimidating, but it's amazing when you have a friend who's a judge. It's a good thing, isn't it? And guess what? We have a friend who is the judge, and he is our Savior. And his name is Jesus. There's no better friend than to have Jesus in your life. Do you believe that? This morning, I want to invite you to bow your head with me in an added word of prayer as we open God's word, because without his presence here, then all that we do is meaningless. Because I don't want to just play church. How about you? Let's bow our heads. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, this morning as we spend a few moments opening the Word of God, reflecting on the goodness of our Savior, please guide me as I speak. Push out any of those imps from the enemy's force that would try to disturb and take away the attention of these dear ones. Fill this sanctuary with holy angels. As the choir was singing as we were coming in, there's the presence of angels here already. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And may that Spirit speak to us. May that Spirit entangle in our minds and take away the confusion. And we thank you for our Savior Jesus, whom we love. And we pray in his name. Amen. We flew into Portland just a few days ago. And as we were coming into landing there, my wife took this picture out her window of Mount Hood. What a jewel. Isn't that beautiful? There's the tip of the wing, and there's the mountain off in the distance. My daughter says, "That's Mount Hood. I love it." She's 5 years old. She'd never seen it from the air before. We finally eventually got down here. I don't know what day it was. We had a delay in Chicago, so we stayed in Eugene one night, and we came on in a few days ago and approached that exit there at Garden Valley, and I knew I was home. It's just the familiar sights. My son Matthew says, "Dad, it smells like Oregon. The air is clean. It's not muggy like it is in Michigan. And look at the bark mulch. It's real bark mulch. It's not painted red like they paint it back in the east part of the country. They spray it with kind of a red color. It's amazing." He says, "It smells good here. We're home." And I drove through Roseburg the other day and went across that bridge in the downtown section, and it's still quaint. It's still cute. It's still Roseburg. It's home, and it's beautiful. I was driving on Garden Valley Boulevard and looking at the traffic and seeing the cars up and down, but it reminded me of another scene of traffic just a few days ago in Troutdale. You all know the story. The shooting which took place there at that high school, and one young man was killed. The other young man, the shooter, he ended his own life. And the parents, when they heard word that two students were dead, they came to the parking lot to gather to find their children who would be coming out of the building on a bus, and none of them knowing which of the two was the ones that had been shot and killed. And I can imagine every parent, even out of those 2,000 students praying and hoping that it wasn't their child, and yet knowing that there would be two families affected in their school, the victim and even the shooter's family. And as they waited for that bus to pull up from Reynolds High there in Tualatin with the living students on board, they were all praying that it would be their student that would come off that bus. I can only imagine the anxiety of a parent standing there in that parking lot. The pain and the agony and the thinking about it. And students that were traumatized by it and hurt by it and asking themselves the question. And I read it on Facebook. Young people asking the question, when is it going to stop? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When is it going to stop? All across this country, people were asking the very same question in every region of this country. When is it going to stop? When does it end? This nonsensical shooting of students, and even President Obama, there in the White House dining room at a weekly briefing he has with young people, he made these comments. We're the only developed country on earth where this happens. And it happens now once a week. And in one day, it's a one-day story. And he went on to say, the country has to do something, some soul-searching on this. This is becoming a norm. Our level of gun violence are off the charts. There's no advanced developed country on earth that would put up with this. And you can feel the frustration in his words and in his voice, knowing he has two daughters of that same age. When is this going to stop? Now, some in the media reflected that since the Newport shooting there in Connecticut, Newtown in Connecticut, that there have been 74 school shootings. Some have argued that it perhaps is only 15, but 15 is too many. When is it going to stop? And now we hear of rumblings of war again in Iraq. And every young man over 18 with anxiety is asking himself, herself even, the question, when is it going to stop? When is it going to stop? And it's not just Iraq, it's Ukraine and Russia and Assyria, and it's around the world this constant bickering, battling, and the rumbling of tanks and the rumbling of bombs in the distance. And of course, we know this is going to affect gas prices again as they're sneaking up. And I like how one station listed their gas prices as arm, leg, and both. I can remember back in the 70s when we had the first embargo on gas here in the mid-70s, and there were the gas lines over here in Garden Valley Boulevard. And my dad, I don't know where you're sitting, Dad, maybe just raise your hands so I can know where you're sitting. There you are. Dad would drive across town to save 2 cents, you know, and get into a line. Boy, wouldn't we love to save just cents, you know? You can't even save dollars now. My parents had just bought an Impala station wagon, big, huge boat. Oh, they loved that car. They could put all of the kids in the school in there from RJA, and then the embargo hit. And at 10 gallons per mile, it was just impossible to keep driving that thing. So they traded it in for a Ford Pinto wagon. Oh, my goodness. Mom, do you remember that wagon? And it was bad. Two bucket seats in the back, and Robin and I would fight over who got to sit on the hump in the center. Nobody used seat belts back then, you know. I mean, what was a seat belt for? They don't think they even existed. They kind of would shove them underneath in the back. And one day we drove out to Umpqua Community College for a German class. And now, don't get on my mom for this, but I remember she crammed 14 of us in that Pinto wagon. We were all stacked on top of each other just like logs. And we all crawled out like a bunch of clowns in a circus.
But those were the days.
I'd love to pay 32 cents a gallon now, wouldn't you?
Wouldn't that be nice?
Instead of your arm and your leg and both of them. When is it going to stop? When is it going to stop? And then, have you noticed the number of disasters in the last several months? And I even heard on NBC News, they had a story, what happened to our weather? And you look at the earthquakes and the storms, the tornadoes, my word, monster storms. My good friend Kathy Seacrest Huffaker, she and her family live in Joplin, Missouri. And 2 years ago when that one came rolling through Joplin, mowed the town down, the hospital where she works, a hospital building, a huge hospital, damaged beyond repair. They had to tear it down. And then that one just the other day, a double twister going through Nebraska. What in the world is going on? What is happening with the weather? And then, of course, we just hear yesterday that in Minneapolis there was major flooding, and even the foundation of the Minneapolis, the hospital there at the University of Minnesota, the underneath girding of the foundation fell into the river. They said the hospital itself is strong because of the way they built it, but its foundations are crumbling and cars are being soaked. And we ask the question, when is it going to stop? Have you had that question? When is it going to stop? When are people going to quit dying and young people have to weep over the graves of loved ones, or parents weep over the graves of their young children? When is it going to stop? Young people asking the question in high schools, when is it going to stop? Will I go to school this day and find a gun pointed at me? When is it going to stop? People all across the country, men, women, asking the same question. When is it going to stop? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I'll give you the short answer of when it's going to stop. It's going to stop when Jesus comes. And that's good news. But before that point, is there any reasonable answer to the question? He asked the same question. When is it going to stop? He had been the prime minister in two empires. And as he walked down that familiar corridor after 68 years, getting to his apartment where his office was also located, he could hardly wait to take and open up that scroll that had been handed to him by his contemporary Ezekiel. And open up that scroll to the words that Jeremiah the prophet had written and read again the promise that this exile would only last 70 years. When is it going to stop? And we find Daniel in his chamber on his knees praying to his God, to his mentor, to his Savior, to his only known comfort. Daniel in his 80s, now living under another king, Darius of the Medes and Persia, now ruling the world according to the vision that he had seen in the early days of Nebuchadnezzar. He's now into the second empire, the chest of silver. We read there in Daniel chapter 9, he says, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. They knew that Jeremiah was a prophet. He had prophesied of the exile. He had prophesied of the storming in of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And indeed, it had taken place, but he'd also said, for 70 years you'll be in captivity, then I'll bring you home. And now they've been there 68 some years, and Daniel's saying, how long? When is it going to stop? Bill, if you wouldn't mind someone having just a cup of water, that would be helpful. I don't know what's some tickle. I don't know if it's the pollens that are in the air or what, but I'm not allergic to anything, but maybe it's finally grabbing me. My wife and kids are smiling. Yeah, finally, Dad's going to get it here. When is it going to stop? And Daniel writes these words in his journal that he opens up the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. And he goes on to say this, So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in petition and prayer, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. Daniel writes his prayer. He writes it as a diary. And I'm so grateful that Daniel writes out his prayer, because we can see what he's saying and the petition that he's giving, and we can see the answer that the Lord God gives him. Bill, thank you so much. Appreciate that. Let's take a little sip here, and then maybe we can go on a little bit easier. Good Roseburg water. Say, not all the water across the country is the same. There's a lot of sulfur in some places. I know around here there is sulfur, but there's sulfur in the Midwest that is beyond sulfur. So we're grateful for water here in Roseburg. Daniel writes out his prayer. You know, several years ago, I remember Dwight Nelson challenging people to write out their prayers, to keep a record of what you say to God. And I started doing that. But I found that my handwriting was so bad, I couldn't read what I'd written later. I discovered something new here recently. I have one of these iPads. It's a really handy device to take the class. It's small, and you can take it into class to take notes on. But I write my prayers sometimes on the iPad. I type them in there, and I can read them later. And going back to read what you've written and to see how God has answered prayer is an encouraging thing. And Daniel writes out his prayer. And the words will be on the screen because of pressing for time, but there's something else about the pictures on the screen. Mark Finley, years ago, in his mentoring of us pastors and preparing us for evangelism, says, when you put the words on the screen with pictures, people remember it longer, because we're a visual society. And when you see the words up on the screen and you even read them sometimes out loud together, it embeds them in the mind longer, because you only hear so much of, you only remember so much of what you hear, but when you see it and you add it together with visuals, you remember it longer. So the words are on the screen of Daniel's prayer. And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. What did he do first? What did he do? Confessed. Confessed what? His sins. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and what? Keep his commandments. God has always had a commandment-keeping people. God has always had a people who remembered his commandments. And they're not just 10 suggestions. They are 10 commands. And quite frankly, they make sense to live by them, do they not? All society is based on the order of those commands given, and yet our society today wants to throw out the foundation, recognizing that perhaps they have come up with the foundation. No, my friends, God came up with the foundation. Those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. What does he say? We have sinned, not just, you know, made a mistake, not just tripped up a little bit, made an accident. No, we have what? Sinned. Thank you, Bill. Wow, it's a bigger bottle. That's great. That's not Roseburg water. That comes from Kirkland, though. That's all right. We have what? Sinned. And done wrong. We have been, here's a word that's not politically correct. We have been what? Wicked. Well, that really hits to the heart, doesn't it? We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our ancestors, to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel. Which people is he speaking of? God's people who have taken the name of Israel, the overcomers, and they're far from overcomers. Both near and far in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Here he goes, words that uses the word again, sinned. We have sinned against who? You, God. Daniel doesn't leave anything out. He goes on in his prayer. And by the way, if you think I'm reading a long prayer, it's only 3 minutes long. And if you have a problem with me reading the whole prayer, then maybe we need to reconsider what is important in our lives. He goes on to say, now, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept his laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. He's repeating themes, but he wants to get the point home. God, I know these are your laws that we have broken. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away from and refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn, I'm wearing are bifocals, by the way. I'm having bifocal contacts. Never thought I'd get to the age where I'd had to use bifocals, but they have them down there in, on my eyes. So if I struggle at times, it's because you know how the bifocal thing goes, right? My doctor laughed at me. He says, it will happen, Lynn. Well, it happened. 45, and that's been a while. Therefore, curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. There he uses the word the third time. We have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster under the whole heaven. Nothing has been done, ever been done, like has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all of this disaster has come to us. This disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the Lord, the favor of the Lord, our God, by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring upon us disaster. As the Lord our God, he's righteous and he is to have on us this, well, you can read it, all right? You can read it. I'm going to have to do something different when I come back here 3 months. I'm going to have to take away these bifocal contacts and get my old ones back on and then just use reading glasses when I need to. Excuse me, folks, forgive me. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done what? Do you see how many times he admits that we've sinned and we've been wrong? Over and over, he confesses his sins. What do God's people need to do today? Confess. And yet we are so reluctant to confess. Lord, in keeping with your righteousness, whose righteousness? His. And turn away your anger from your wrath against Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people have an object of scorn for all around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for our sake, for your sake. Lord, and with a favor on your desolate sanctuary, give ear, our God, and hear and open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears whose name? Your name. We do not request of you because we are righteous, because of your great what? Mercy. Do you hear? Again, the petition is based upon God's mercy, upon his righteousness. And friends, if we ever think that we have done something enough to gather up his forgiveness, we're fooling ourselves. It's based on something that he has done. Can you say amen to that? Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. My God, do not delay. And because your city and your people bear your name. In that 3-minute prayer, Daniel brings before the Lord his cry for mercy, his cry for it to be over. When will it be done? And then in answer to that prayer, as Daniel cries out, when will it be done? In answer to that prayer, an angel comes to him, Gabriel the angel, who flies from heaven. And get this. Get this, he comes from heaven at the beginning of Daniel's prayer to answer it. Notice Gabriel's words here. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, the word went out, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly, what? Esteemed. Can you imagine God answering your prayer with words saying that you are highly esteemed? And yet the good news is, my friend, every one of us, every single one of us, in the eyes of God, can be considered highly esteemed. Did you know that? We're highly esteemed not because of anything we have done, but because of the gracious righteousness of our Savior to save us from sin. We are considered highly esteemed. Gabriel goes on to answer here, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s, or weeks of years, are determined for your people and your holy city to finish transgression and to put out an end to sin and atone for wickedness. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are given. This, my friends, is the 490-year prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. And during the upcoming series, we're going to look at that in greater detail to see what the significance is of that 490-year prophecy. It's the basis of that prophecy that the people of God knew that Jesus was coming when he came. And Daniel is given this word. He's waited. How long is it going to be? It's been 70 years since his captivity. How long is it going to be? And now he receives the word from the angel that it will be 490 more years. What is going on? And Daniel's distraught. But on the basis of this prophecy, generations later, reading those words of Daniel there in the east, knew it was time for the Messiah to be born, and they traveled to Jerusalem to seek the newborn king. A pattern is set up here. The prophet Jeremiah gives Daniel the words that it will be 70 years of captivity. Daniel bases his release upon that prophecy of Jeremiah. Then the angel gives Daniel another prophecy about the coming of the Messiah in 490 years. And on the basis of that prophecy, future generations recognize when the Savior would come, and those shepherds, when they were standing there in the fields watching their flocks by night. We're told in the book Desire of Ages that they were contemplating those words of Daniel chapter 9 and that prayer and that answer. They knew it was the time for the Savior to come based upon that prophecy. A pattern is set forth that God gives his word ahead of time as to when great things are about to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has set up a pattern of letting his people know when deliverance is at hand. And indeed, when Jesus came, he came, my friends, on time according to the prophecy. Galatians chapter 4, Xander read it well this morning. Thank you, Xander, for reading God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. He came when? In the fullness of time. At the right time, not too soon, not too late. He came in the fullness of time. Bill, you were reading that passage and talking to me there in the back room, and you were convinced that Paul had some legal training. The way he writes this section of Galatians, he sounds like a lawyer. Well, you as a judge would dissect that well. That indeed, Paul understood the law, and he understood the prophecies, and he knew indeed that Christ came in the fullness of time. And because he came in the fullness of time that first time, there's a guarantee, my friends, that he's going to come back the second time. Because he was born, he will come again. You see, he was born to be our Savior, to die for our sins. He was born that he might rise again. And because he died and because he rose again, it is a guarantee that he will come again. Because unless he comes again, then his death and his resurrection are meaningless. He will come again. It's guaranteed. He promised by the spilling of his blood. And my friends, he's not going to waste that blood or that promise to come again. And those who are wise, those who are seeking, will understand, even as those in the East understood. Notice what Daniel writes in chapter 12. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there and increase in knowledge. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, or 3 and 4. Those who are wise will understand. You see, the wise, and wisdom is not something that you get just because you're so brilliant. It's a gift of God. James in his epistle says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord and it will be given to him. Any one of us in this sanctuary can receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit as inspired scripture to reveal to us that we are a people waiting for the return of Jesus. And if we will understand the sequence of the prophecies and understand and be watchful, then we will not be caught unaware when that time comes, when Jesus bursts through the sky the second and the most brilliant time. He is coming. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul the lawyer writes these words, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that this day should sneak up upon you as a surprise, like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. You do not belong to night or to the darkness. You see, God's people are never kept in darkness. Do you believe that? God's people have an opportunity to know what's coming ahead of time because God wants his people to inhabit the kingdom that Jesus has prepared for us. By the way, if you think he's still building on it, it's done, it's over. He's coming. My 5-year-old daughter, Malia, bless her heart, she said to us at dinner a few weeks ago, she said, Daddy, Jesus is coming soon. And she says, you know what? I think he's already starting to come. Daddy, he's coming. He's not going to delay. And she says, you better all be ready because I want you to be ready when Jesus comes. Praise God for the mouthpiece of that little one. Amen? He's beginning to come. There's more to that than I think meets the eye. Peter, the fisherman, the illiterate one, wrote these words in his epistle. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable and will do well to pay attention to it. Notice that. Pay a what? Pay attention to the prophecies. As to a light shining in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Peter says, pay attention. Light is there. It will be revealed. And yet there was a time when that message became darkened and became twisted and darkened to where people did not recognize the message, and darkness enveloped the people, and darkness hid the word, and darkness put a shadow over the truth. And as that darkness became darker, it was as if the light had almost gone out. But praise God, he raised up those who would begin to understand, who would begin to understand that there was light. I think of John Wycliffe in England in the 1300s. Through the Word of God began to understand the light of God's Word. And John Huss in Bohemia, taking the message of Wycliffe that had been traveling across the ocean, John Huss took that word in and began to understand truth. And 100 years later, Martin Luther, studying the scriptures, discovered lost light in that dark time. And Huldrych Zwingli of Switzerland, he began to discover truths in God's word. And Latimer of England began to understand that there was something in the Protestant message. And John Calvin of Zurich discovered light and freedom. And John Knox of Scotland, he too discovered truth in the word of God. And 100 years later, John Wesley, the Anglican minister, preaching from the Word of God, taught that there was something about holy living that is important. And these reformers of the 1500s, in the darkest of dark times, saw a candle lit. And each one of them lit a candle of truth that they discovered in the Word of God. And I tell you what, when it's completely dark, you can't turn all the lights on at once. Because what happens to your eyes? They hurt and they're blinded. But you turn on one candle, one light at a time, and it becomes much more bright. It becomes much more palatable to understand. And these men, through their diligence of the study of the Word of God, brought the light back on. And that dark time began to shine. And in the 1800s, a group of Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Congregationalists began to study their Word, study the Word of God, and discovered that Jesus was perhaps to return in the 1840s. They were wrong about their interpretation, but they were right that something was about to happen. And they continued to study and they began to pray together, and the light became brighter for them. And in time, they understood the brilliance of the truth of God. And I would say this without apology, that we as Seventh-day Adventists have been blessed by the writings of a young lady whose life was a blessing to her people and to her church for her whole life. And Ellen Harmon, who became Ellen White, is a blessing to this church to this day. And I'm grateful for the things she wrote them as long ago as she did, because now it gives more veracity to what she wrote. It makes sense to a greater degree now, because when she wrote it, it was ridiculous to say the things that she said. But now we know it's true. And the light of prophecy lives on through God's people as we come closer to the fulfillment of his return. I want you to notice these words that she wrote in Review and Herald in the 1880s. It's only found in one reference. Notice what Ellen White wrote here. And I don't quote her as though she is on the level of Scripture, because she herself said, I'm not on the level of Scripture. But even as those reformers, Calvin and Luther and Knox and Zwingli and Wesley, were all beginners of a movement, God gave us the voice of this lady through her words. And here's what she writes. In the Scriptures are presented truths that relate especially to our own what? Time. To our own time. To the period just prior to the appearing of the Son of Man. There are words for our time. Now, she wrote that in the 1880s. Did relevancy end in her time? No. It continues to our time. She goes on. The prophecies of Scripture point and have their warnings and threatenings preeminently applied to the prophetic periods of Daniel, extending to the very eve of the great consummation. So truth yet extends to when? The very eve of his return. There are yet more lights to be rediscovered, even to the eve of his return. How encouraging. Extending to the very eve of the great consummation, they throw a flood of light upon events then to transpire. The book of Revelation is also replete with warnings and instructions for the last generation. The who generation? The last generation. Are you part of the last generation? I pray so. The beloved John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, portrays the fearful and thrilling scenes that connected with the close of Earth's history and present the duties and dangers of God's people. None need remain in what? Ignorance. None need to be unprepared for the coming of the day of God. Review and Herald, September 25, 1883. To the very edge of his coming, light is extending. You see, the Scriptures are living because the author who inspired them is still active. And you and my and all of you here can know him personally. People get excited when an author shows up and has an autograph session. Let me say this to you. You and I can have a session with the author every single day on our knees with the Word open, and we can reflect and we can ask. Do you believe that? Jesus, who is the ultimate Word of God, said these words. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. Those of you who grow gardens know when these seasons are coming and going, don't you? You know what the weather tells you. And Jesus says the same thing. So you also, when you see all these things happening, know that it is near, at the door. You see, there is still more light to be rediscovered in the Word of God, that as we watch and as we wait unto prayer, we will know that we are coming closer, even as Daniel knew he was closer to the deliverance of the Hebrew nation from Babylon, even as the wise men knew that it was time for the Messiah to come from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. God has left for us tidbits yet to discover, to know where we are in time. 3 months from this weekend, we're going to begin a series here in Roseburg called Prophecy Speaks Now. And I told your pastor, Pastor Bentley, I said I wanted to come ahead of the series to kind of whet your appetite. And I didn't know when we were going to be able to come because just the schedule kept changing. But God opened up this very week because we have an appointment for one of our sons up in Portland here on Monday to see a doctor who was finally able to get us in. And so a week and a half ago, we discovered that this weekend would open up, and it becomes, it's 3 months before the series is to happen. And I want to whet your appetites that there is still truth and light to rediscover before Jesus comes. I'm going to have the deacons hand out to you a brochure of that series that's coming up. And I want to give you some instructions as to what to do in preparation. This is not going to be a regular evangelistic series to bring in all those in the public, although we will reach out to whoever will come. But there are many missing members and former members of this church that we want to reach out to. And I want to encourage you in the next 3 months to be praying, to be seeking God's will, and to be inviting those people that you know who are former members of this congregation or former members of this denomination or people who've had an interest. Maybe it's a hairdresser that you've been talking with and you've been having Bible studies with them, to reach out to those who are interested and give a personal invitation. We're not going to mail these out to every home in the community, but I'm going to have you give them to people that you love and you know. The box just arrived yesterday from the printers. We've got 2,000 brochures. And I want you in the next few months to begin to pray, and then as brochures are made available to you, for you to go out and take them to your friends and invite them to fill this church in September, starting on the 19th of September. Prophecy speaks when? Now. God is opening up his word to us now. You see, we will discover in this series that God continues to give us light. And we will light those candles, those few candles that are left yet, and discover where we are in time. Not that we're time setting, but we can know that the coming of the Lord is indeed at hand. Do you believe that? And it is the answer to the question of when is it going to stop? You see, not all truths of Scripture are discovered at one time or a single time. Jesus even spoke to his disciples in the upper room that night before his arrest. He said this, "I have much more to say to you, but you are not able to bear it. But when the Spirit of truth comes to you, then you'll understand it." You see, Jesus even then could not reveal everything to his disciples. It was much more than they could bear. And even the generation that lived in the 1880s and the early 1900s could not understand all of the message, because you see, some of the prophecies had not yet been fulfilled even in the time of Ellen White, but they are coming to fulfillment now. And we can know that the time is at hand. Jesus said, "He, the Spirit, will speak not his own words, but he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to what? Come." This generation, I believe, will be the generation to see the return of God. And the light that has yet been hidden is to be revealed. And he who is the ultimate light, the Son of God, desires that his people would understand, because he wants us in his kingdom. It says in 2 Peter 3 that God is not willing that any should be lost, but all should come to repentance. Not saying that everybody will be saved, because they won't. But he desires as many as possible to come to salvation. And I will tell you, friends, prophecy is speaking now, and yet in the pews of many of our churches, we have people who are just playing church. Do we really think that God is going to extend time 5, 10, 20 more years? Or that we have another 100 years to just keep on doing what we do? My friends, there are markers along the way to let us know that Christ Jesus indeed is coming soon. My grandfather, Elmer Bryson, who died just about 2.5 years ago at age 97, he was almost 98, had fallen back in 2007 and broke his collarbone. I was pastoring at McMinnville, Oregon, and I knew I should travel to go see my grandfather to encourage him. My grandmother had already died, and Grandpa was about 95, and so I went to see him there in Walla Walla. I drove up the Gorge Highway and decided to go over to the city of Pendleton and drive down on Highway 11 down to Walla Walla. And as I was driving on Highway 11 there and looking as the sun was setting and noticing that it was getting darker, I remembered that that day was October 31, Halloween. I don't like Halloween. It's kind of one of those, you know, this is dark holidays. But I was praying out loud. Sometimes when I drive, I pray out loud. Do you ever do that? And I was praying to the Lord out loud, and I said, you know, Lord, this is Halloween, but you know, no, forget it. It's not Halloween. This is Reformation Day. This is Reformation Day because, you see, it was Martin Luther who on October 31 had nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg church door. And I said out loud in my prayer, that's almost been 500 years. And then I started doing the math on it. This is October 31, 2007. And I'm not very good at math, believe me. Now, my father taught math at Umpqua Community College for 33 years. He still does in math. And he was frustrated with me when I wasn't doing very good, Xander, with my math. But I got through it somehow. But I did the math quickly in my head, and I discovered that it wasn't 500 years. It was 490 years that day since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church. And I said out loud, 490 years? Daniel 9? 490 years when Israel's probation ended after 490 years? And I remember saying out loud to the Lord, are we near the close of probation for God's people and the Reformation era? It's been 490 years since Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door. And then I began to think about the Diet of Worms. And I began to think about what year was that. And I thought about the Diet of Augsburg. And I could hardly wait to get to my hotel room and look up on the computer to find out what the dates were of those events. And I discovered something, that we are surrounded by a cluster of 490-year anniversaries right now. 2007, 490 years since the 95 Theses nailed to the door. The Diet of Worms, 1521, 2011 was 490 years. The Diet of Spires, which I had forgotten about, 1526, the 490-year anniversary of that will be 2016. The second Diet of Spires, where the term, where the issue was religious freedom, 1529, in 2019 it will be 490 years. And the Diet of Augsburg, 1530, it will be 490 years in 2020. Here is a cluster of five-year anniversaries of 490 years. I believe it is a reminder from our God to slow down, even as you see slow signals at stop signs when you're approaching a stop sign and the road goes, you know what I'm talking about? Slow down. Reminders along the way that we have reached a time of 490 years since the Reformation. Is God saying something to us? Yes, your probation will close eventually. Now, I'm not putting a date on it as to when or where. But friends, I believe that God gave me an epiphany that day on 2007 that it's time for God's people to become serious. Prophecy is speaking now. I'm taking a course at Andrews University as I'm trying to finish my master's, which was cut short 28 years ago after my plane crash. Taking a course in public evangelism, and the assignment was to go preach 10 sermons to a church. And I said, I know where I'm going. I'm going back to my home, to Roseburg. Lois, so good to see your face there. I'm going back to Roseburg. And in faith, I called your pastor. I actually called your head elder. I said, do you think it would work for me to come to Roseburg? And they opened the door. And I'm so grateful. Because we can see the warning signs are increasing. When is it going to stop? It's going to stop soon, friends. When is it going to come to a conclusion? Very soon. Turn with me in your Bibles. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. I want to close with this scripture here today. Revelation chapter 7. Notice these words. Chapter 7, starting with verse 1. John writes this vision that he saw, and after this I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming down from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Friends, the winds are leaking. And God's people desperately need to, at this time, be pleading with the angel to put the seal on our foreheads. Christ, our high priest, is in the sanctuary still interceding for us. Amen? But soon he will come out of that sanctuary and he will return in the clouds. Prophecy is speaking now. And I want to invite you to, between now and September, to be praying that God will prepare you for this series. And I'm going to ask you for one more thing. Elders and pastor, congregation, during that series, I want to ask for prayer warriors who will pray in the back room every night of these meetings, two or three. And enough of you that you can cycle yourselves through and be praying that God will speak to this congregation, to this community, and to those who will come into these walls. Prayer warriors. And for those of you who will be in that back room praying on that night, I'm going to tell you this. I will give you a preamble to the message the afternoon before so that you won't miss anything. But I'm pleading with you that you will sign up to be on that prayer warrior team, to be a part of a schedule that will be praying during the message. Because I'll tell you what, whenever I've preached evangelistically, while God's Spirit is working, Satan is angry. And I need your prayers. I need the armor of God. And so I'm asking you to prepare a team of prayer warriors. Prophecy is speaking now. Do you believe that? God in his grace, in his goodness, wants to save his people. It's an amazing grace. And there's a sweet sound to it. And as we close this portion of the service, my nephew Ryan, my sister's boy from Eugene, is going to play on his trumpet that familiar tune, Amazing Grace. And I want you to think about those words today in your heart as he plays before we pray here in just a few moments. Ryan, thank you for sharing with us.